The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Nathan Forrest. What am I? I love y'all, for one. I appreciate the sweet time of worship. It's been a minute. For those of you that don't know me, I was able to be on staff at Summit Church and to be here pretty regularly for about 7 years. And then last year, around the spring, the Lord made it really clear to my wife and I that He was calling us to step away and from full-time pastoral ministry into full-time pastoral ministry, which I didn't expect that to be the answer, but it was. For the last year, I've been working at a little place called Southside Christian School. It's not a little place; it's a very overwhelming place, and so I've been there for the last year in the high school and middle school, working in a good gracious. What's the best way? The official role is director of discipleship, which seems incredibly sanitized. They call me a campus pastor, which I feel uncomfortable with because I'm like, y'all need to go to church. This is not a church. This is a school. And so the best way to understand it is like a chaplain. It's a chaplain role. And we're still at Summit Simpsonville. Still love it. My kids are loving Southside Christian School. I get to hang out with Seth now very regularly. And yeah, he's doing great work with all the little mongrels running around. And the best and most challenging thing about that role, I remember early on, Terry, he was super kind. He was like, hey, we want you. People of Easley would love to hear from you. Simpsonville would love to hear from you. And I remember on the front side of the school year, I told him, I was like, I don't know. I know my schedule's nuts because I'm responsible for retreats and stuff. And I don't know what the new school year holds in an administrative capacity. So we started off. So I was like, so just hold off. And then we started, and the school year really was, like, the fall was insane. First off, we had the retreats, and then once we got through the retreats, kids started coming into my office, because my office is right on the hallway, and these students, these sweet, sweet students, would start filtering in, and they started unloading stuff that has happened to them, and oftentimes things that they were internally processing and crises or things that have happened to their bodies that were completely outside the control, and they were victims, and it felt like from August to November, it was one crisis after another of just profoundly heavy things that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. And those of you that are proximate to working with high schoolers, teenagers, like, you get it. Like, the mental health crisis is very real. We got to October, and I remember a conversation with our superintendent, and I said, we're in October, and I've had 5 conversations of students expressing, you know, ideation of what their life ending might look like, and we're in October, and this is I'm not a licensed practice counselor, like I'm a pastor, and this is beyond my pay grade, and this is the thing, is that, and the reason I lead with that one is to say, like, I haven't been here because, like, for the first half of the year, and then the second half of the year didn't really get much better, got a little bit better, it's not because I don't love you guys. It's like I was emotionally shot through. And so thank you for your grace. Also, summer is delightful. this is one of the delicious side effects of working at a school. But no, and the other reason I bring that up, it's not for shock value, but it is this. The proximate nature to the human experience. Like, there's a sweetness. And one of the things I love about being in a school context is the proximity I have to the lives of students, to the nearness I have when everything hits the fan in their life, when And this was regular when they would have the knockdown, drag out fight with mom and dad, or they would get caught for cheating or AI or whatever, or the boyfriend or girlfriend would break up. And like my door was right there. And the other, like the big piece of it was the amount of harm that I got invited into. And to see in moments of vulnerability, to the privilege of walking with human souls that were hurting because of what other human souls have done to them. And I was reminded of a movie that my kids loved. It was called Home, and it's old now. It's an old movie, but it's about an alien race. They come in the first 30 seconds of the movie, they take over all of human race, and it's very funny. As funny as it could be, and they just put everyone in bubbles and they move us all to Australia. And there's this one little girl that escaped, and she gets caught with this one other little alien, and she's estranged from her mother, and the little alien is talking with this little preteen girl, which I identify with because I have two now. I have an 11-year-old. I have two girls in middle school. Woof. And so he's talking, and she's angry. She punches him as hard as a little girl could punch an alien. And he comes back and he's like, "Why are you angry?" And she's like, "You took everything from me. You took my mom. I'm all alone in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And we're normally not allowed to cross the Atlantic Ocean until we're 16. And I'm all alone with you." And she's like, starts crying. And he's like, "Why are you crying? I thought you were angry at me." And she's like, "I'm sad mad." And he says, "You're sad mad." And he says, "Humans are more complicated than they were in the pamphlet that they gave us." That's every parent of a teenager. And so this is, except there was no pamphlet given. And so the guts of that is we feel that not just in walking with other human beings, but also in my experience, when I am the victim and when things happen to me beyond my control, and then there is nothing I can do about it. Like, that's the part that really gets me as I'm walking with these students and as I have sweet foster kids come into our home, or when I hear my own kids or I hear my wife processing or like parents across the table, is what do I do? What are we to do when bad things happen to me and there is nothing I can do about it? And this is one of the reasons I love Scripture, is because I think the caricature sometimes that the world likes to portray of the Bible is that it is this rose pastel, completely dated, and has nothing to do. But in fact, what we get to do, like all, so much of it is directly, immediately relatable. But the book of the Psalms, especially, if you've been with us over the course of the summers, is the book of Psalms is a sweet invitation to feel alongside the ancient followers of God. Athanasius, who lived in the fourth century, he said it this way. He said, "The other scriptures speak to us, but the Psalms speak for us." And so if you're not a feeler today, I have really rough news for you. We're talking about feelings again today, and I'm sorry about that. And these aren't the nice feelings. And so if you're uncomfortable, if you're like, "I'm done talking about feelings," I apologize, and also, here we are. We're in the book of Psalms, and this is the difficult thing for us today, is these aren't pleasant feelings. And we are used to, especially if you've grown up in the church, there are certain feelings that you don't talk about, that are not polite to talk about, because when we come into a church context or a small group context, the expectation is you have your life together and you are polished and you have kind of arrived. And if you haven't arrived, you don't show up to church yet until you have arrived and until you're clean enough to expose yourself to other people. And this is not that. It's almost like we're wrong about what it looks like to follow our Lord alongside our brothers and sisters. But then again, I ask the question, what are we supposed to do with the anger, the sad madness, with all that's wrong in the world? We're in Psalm 7. And so here we go. A A Shigion of David. If you're like, what's a Shigion? That's a great question. I don't know. It's a musical term probably, and it's an ancient Hebrew musical term, and so Doug won't be able to answer it either probably. So we're just going to knock that up there. Okay, a Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. Who is Cush? Well, just hold on. The Lord, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. Have you felt that? Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory into the dust. In this first movement of the psalm, there's all sorts of emotions here that we don't want to feel. Verse 1 is awful. You have terror, you have anxiety, you have depression, you have despair. And we get invited into what seems to be a deeply personal situation that David is walking to with this guy named Cush. Now, a little bit of background on this dude Cush. We know nothing. So if you're ever like, if you've ever been in a place where you're like, this is David, this one dude that spoke really brutal words to someone, and I don't even know the words to say, is this ambiguous dude, an ambiguous relational situation, a no one from nowhere that no one else for the rest of history is going to be aware of, but it still wrecked David. Didn't make the news. I don't know him, and it still wrecked him. And this is what matters. Like, the Lord cared. It's kind of nice. It's kind of nice. That's what is normative for David is that this wasn't a grand story recorded for all time, like most of ours, thank goodness. But this is a personal. The personal and unknown nature of the circumstances did not minimize the pain in David's heart, nor the weight granted to it by its inclusion in the pages of Scripture. The little things in your life, the sidebars, the snarky texts that cut, like, it's so easy to just blow it off or think they don't matter. I just have to deal with it. I just have to build up the walls and just press on. It's like, that's not the path that David walks out here. And I know we've been beating a dead horse. Like, if you've been with us the past few weeks, like, this has kind of been the mantra over the course of time as we've walked this out. But right out of the gate, where does David sprint? He is hurt. He is grieving, he is mourning, he is the victim, and what does he do? He sprints to the Lord. That's what he does. He finds his refuge in the Lord. He's stressed, he's tapped out. Like, if you've been there, right? You're in the room and you hear the things said, right? Be it the living room or the kitchen table or the office, and like words get said and you are hurt and you're mad and you're rolling. What do? You find the safe place. You go to the safe place, and this is exactly what David does, because we're human. And I love this. Like, one of the best things, I'm not going to lie, one of the best things about being at Southside Christian School is my kids go there, and I get to be near my kids when they get hurt. Like, I've had a couple times where I will get a text on my phone from one of my kids' teachers, and they'll be like, hey, your son, I'm going to tease my sweet little son, your son's kind of losing his mind right now. There was one situation, I shouldn't tell this story. There was one situation where my son, he was drawing, it was the day before Thanksgiving, and he was drawing a picture of a turkey. And one of his buddies, who's not his buddy, he's a jerk, he looked at my son and he says, you're not a good drawer. And my son looks back at the boy and says, what the heck? Except he didn't say heck. He chose another word. He was experimenting with his vocabulary, and which you shouldn't do in a Christian school, apparently. And so my son, he's like, what the heck? And the other boy immediately ran and told his teacher. And my son is just devastated, and he's sobbing. And I go into the principal's office, and I get to hold my son, who's embarrassed, ashamed. He felt picked on by his buddies, and now my son is the one in trouble. And like the injustice of all of that from the felt experience of my son, like I got to cradle my dear sweet son in the midst of his brokenness and felt pain. And this is the thing. The Lord calls his children to him. It is the privilege and the joy of the Father to be near his kids. And David, like, he sprints and he's like, oh Lord, like, please. He's just venting. He's like, I didn't do this. I didn't deserve this. This is not fair. And the Lord's like, this is it. This is what the Lord wants. Verse 6. And this is where the text turns in the second movement. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Okay. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, for you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the people be gathered before you, gather around you, over it, return on high. Wait. And some of us, we read this and we're like, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that. Because what did David just ask? Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Be mad on my behalf. And you're like, I don't know. What do we do with that? It's a great question. I'm really glad you ask. I'm going to tell another story on my son. It's picking on my Sunday. There's another point where one of my kids, my son, was he was still experimenting with words. He's an elementary student, and so he was experimenting with words directed towards his little sisters. Which caused his sisters, they were bullying him, and he responded back with words that were not kind. And of course, they come to me, and he was not using great. He was using inappropriate words towards his sisters, and they were upset, and my son was upset. And I take my son, and I in our house, I the stairs is where we have serious conversations. I don't know why, and we're sitting there, and I said, buddy, am I angry? And he said, yeah. And I said, why am I angry? And he said, because I called Emma this. And I'm like, yeah. But why does that bother me? And he's like, I don't know. And I said, buddy, I'm angry not because I don't love you. I'm angry because I love your sister. And she was hurt. And in the same way, buddy, I get angry when your sisters hurt you. Not because I don't love your sisters, but because I love and cherish you. And I cherish your safety. And I cherish your good. And it is right and good for me to be angry when the ones that I cherish are hurt. And so it's like if you've been there, When you're talking with your spouse or a parent or a loved one, and you're just venting of like, this is what happened to me. Have you ever been there where like you're venting and like, this injustice happened? And they look back and you're like, well, it's fine. You want to rip their faces off, you're right. You're like, if you care about me, then you will care about the evil that happened to me. And this is right and good. This has nothing to do with the dehumanization of David's enemies. Like, catch this. It is right and good for the Lord to be angry at the evil that happens in this world. This is it. This is the heart of God. The anger is not driven by my disdain or dehumanization of the other. Rather, it arises out of my passionate, genuine heart that bleeds for my children. The Lord is emotionally moved by the wrong that is done to you. Can I say that one more time? Because in this room, there is represented injustice and evil that far transcends a little boy saying mean things. The awful things that have happened to you that you might look at and ask in the dark of night, does the Lord even care? The answer is yes. Over and over and over in the pages of Scripture, you see God's heart arise on behalf of his kids. And what's David's plea? What is he asking for? Verse 8. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, that you might establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with the Lord, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. What is driving the emotion of David is not just the evil that happens, but it's a need for the situation and the circumstances in his experience be made right. The plea for the innocent and the vulnerable to be restored, and the plea for the evildoer to be righteously dealt with. Be it systemic, and this is true of the human experience, be it systemic issues that are in society or in culture or whatever, or it be the deeply personal in the individual, where we get rightly angry is when there is evil that occurs and there is no recourse. There's no path forward in justice. That's when people start protesting in the streets, right? That's when we start losing our minds. And some of us, you know who you are. That's where you're like, I can't fix this, I can't, but I'm going to go to social media, and that's going to vent it out. Or some of us, others of us, we're like, I can't fix this, but I'm going to vote for the person who is, and they're going to fix it. This is the thing. This is where America's at right now. If I'm going to talk about America real quick. One of the reasons the world, America, is losing its mind is we've placed our faith in social media to bring about justice, or Elon Musk, or Trump, or Biden, or whoever, the right judge, and we've looked at both of those things and be like, maybe justice will come about that way. And guess what? America's still jacked up, and they fail us, and we're angry, and we're despairing, and we're like, there is no hope. You darn tootin', there's no hope in either of those directions. Humanity has been trying the right king for a real long time, and we've been trying the right social movement for a real long time, and while in seasons there is progress, the hope for human flourishing is not going to arise from them. We await and we long for the right and true judge. That's what we need. That's who we long for. And it's interesting because, like, in my experience, oftentimes, like, a judge has like these negative connotations. But think about over the course of human history, justice was something that the normal people of this broken world did not have access to. The people that had the judge's ear were the people with power, money, and influence. Okay, maybe that's also our experience, right? But the people that have access to the voice of the authority is something that the disenfranchised of the human of this planet, we long for. And this is, we echo the voice of David. And so we, like David, So we, like David, cry out to the Lord. And some of us are real jaded, if we're honest. Like if we were to go out for coffee or a different beverage, and if we were to sit down across from each other, and if you were to be like, listen, I'm going to be fully transparent with you. This happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me. And this person that did this got away with it. And I've been crying out to the Lord for a real long time. And that person, some of you, it's your parents. Others, it's your bosses. Others of you, it's your name getting slandered in whatever space. And this is the thing. You've cried out to the Lord and you're like, nothing happened. I've got two things. One, my wife, she loves crime shows. Like I think she's watched all 37 episodes of NCIS. It's really impressive. It's a feat. And I fall asleep in them. I get real bored real quick because I'm like, they always end the same way. But this is the thing. If you've ever been watching a crime show and you fall asleep halfway through and you wake up about 30 minutes later, the thing that you never assume is that the bad guys got away. You stopping the story halfway through, when you are 30 minutes into a one-hour crime drama, the fact that you did not see the resolution does not mean it will not happen. Human history is not resolved. And this is really important. Hear this. The fact that right now we are awaiting justice does not mitigate one iota the absolute promise of the Lord that justice will one day be fully realized on this earth, that there is a good and true king, and that he does care about evil, and that, like, what does he say? If a man does not repent, verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared him for his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns on his own head, and on his own skull violence descends. And you're like, that's a pretty graphic image. Yeah, well, we live in a pretty graphic world of that's violent and unjust. And these are the two things that David is unpacking for us. One, God's justice is sure, and the fact that it has not been resolved does not annul the fact that it will happen. Does that make sense? That's what David's crying out to. And this is the other piece. God's justice is perfect. Because we've all heard the stories of where there is a crime or an injustice, and then you hear the consequence of that. And you think, that man stabbed a woman 12 times in front of his kids. And he was in jail for 3 weeks. That doesn't seem right. That's our American judicial system. It's great. And we're one of the best judicial systems in the world, which isn't saying much about America. It's saying a lot about the world, though. And then on the other hand, you have someone that can make a brief mistake and they can catch themselves in jail for 40 years. And you're like, that also doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like justice. And if there's one thing human history has shown, it's like we're really bad at justice. Take a lot of swings and a lot of misses. And God's justice, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he made. His mischief returns on his own head. What's he saying? God's justice perfectly fits the evil committed. Perfectly. And so, yeah, in this psalm, we get to see and hear David crying out to the Lord for justice. And if you're a doer, if you're a certain personality type, the right question to ask is, yeah, but why does that matter? especially, and this is a personal experience, especially dudes, we're not that great about dealing with our anger. If you're like me, I like to keep the sad madness bundled up neatly inside, locked away in a closet, and then you just burn that closet down, and you just don't tell anyone about it, because it's not okay for me to just be really, really angry, let alone God. What's the point of talking about my feelings? What's the point of talking to God about my feelings? That's a great question. I have an answer. We're gonna look at David. We're gonna keep looking at David. In Psalm 24, if you want to flip over there, you can read this later. It's not Psalm 24. I lied. It's 1 Samuel 24. It's not close. It's kind of close to Psalms, but it's not. It's a very familiar story. Saul's chasing David. Just got this saved. Saul's chasing David. David's running for his life. David didn't do anything wrong. Saul's still trying to kill him. And David and his buddy, they're hiding in a cave. And Saul comes in to use the restroom because it's private. Except it's not that private because David and his crew are hiding in the darkness. And they see Saul creep in, take his cloak off, and lay it on a rock. David creeps up, slices off a piece of the cloak. Saul finishes his business, goes back outside the cave, and David follows him. And David's buddies this whole time are like, this is the just moment. This is the point where you get your recompense. This dude's trying to kill you. You just get to end his life. And David's like, nope, this is not my place. Because who is it, whose place is it in a kingdom to ensure justice happens? That would be the king. Who's the king? Saul. This is kind of a moral dilemma, right? This is a problem. The one person that could justly do to Saul is Saul, is the one committing the problem. And David's like, I don't know what to do here. And so he slices off the cloak, Saul leaves, David follows him and holds up this cloak. He's like, I could have killed you. I don't know what's going on. This is unjust. You are chasing after a flea like I am nothing. I don't know what's going on. But this is the beautiful part. Are you ready? Because this is the question. Why bother processing my anger and injustice to God? Look at where David is. Look at verse 11. See my father. He refers to Saul as his father. See my father from the corner of your robe in my hand, for the fact that I didn't cut off the corner of your robe, did not kill you. You may know that there's no wrong or treason in my hand. I haven't sinned against you, that you hunt my life to take it. Verse 12. Therefore, I forgive you, and we're going to be good buddies, and I'm going to be a really, really nice guy because that's what Christian dudes are supposed to be, and we're just going to forget like this never happened. Forgive and forget. No, David doesn't say that. What does he say? May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. My hand's not going to be against you. Does David sound emotionally okay right now? He's mad. But is he? He's not killing someone. As the proverb of the ancients says, verse 13, out of the wicked comes wickedness. Whew. What did he just call Saul? Wicked. That's a strong move. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? I'm nothing. Verse 15. Repetition for emphasis, my friends. May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. What is David doing? David is not saying this is no big deal. This is a big deal. This is evil. This is unjust. The Lord's going to deal with it. The Lord is going to deal with you. And Saul's like, okay. And later on, the second time, Saul's going to like chase him again because Saul's an idiot. And Saul's going to be like, come hang out with me. And David's like, no, you're awful. The Lord's going to deal with you. Does that make sense? The reason David was able to live rightly and in freedom and to not let his bitterness absolutely consume him was because he dealt with the Lord. He gave it to the Lord. He called evil, evil. He let it be. And then he said, Lord, I am hurt. I am angry. This is unfair. I trust you to deal with it. And what that does is it frees David's heart to love and do the right thing. When Saul ended up dying, David wept. And there is a sweet, beautiful tension we see as the people of God act to do justly, act to do rightly, and to love their enemies. And you're like, how do you navigate all of that? Because the practice of this world between the right and the left, progressive and conservative, both who declare that they are trying to speak for justice, and there is zero affection for their enemies. And any movement towards grace is seen as compromise. And you're like, how do we navigate that? Because, like, we follow Jesus. And we entrust to the justness of the thing in His hands. And we love while never compromising what is right, extending grace and affection and moving towards our enemies. And it's something the world will not offer. It can't wrap its mind around it. And this is the path. When the evil is beyond our right and responsibility to do justly, and this is important here, because some of us, if you're like, yeah, but what am I supposed to do with it? Okay, this Psalm 7, it's not a handbook on justice in the world. It is one song about emotionally, how do I grapple with it? Does that make sense? There's a whole lot more to be said about justice and evil that this text isn't speaking to. And so, like, that's a conversation we can have another day because I've got 3.5 minutes left. But for your heart, for your well-being, my plea to you is the wounds that you carry, the resentment and the pain that you have, what does it look like for you to talk to the Lord about that? Because y'all, like, I have people in my life who have carried the anger and the pain for decades. Like 70-year-old men that were abused as kids and they never dealt with it. And you know what's happened? They're just angry old men. It's eaten them alive and it has defined their life. That's not what the Lord has for you. So practically, what do we do with this? Good question. Some of us, like this afternoon, or maybe this evening when it's not a bazillion degrees outside, go for a walk. And talk to the Lord. And actually be honest with Him. This is where my heart's at. This is what I'm mad at. And I've never talked to you about it. Because I haven't trusted you with it. What does it look like for you to process before the Lord the pain and the injustice that was done to you? And then maybe, just maybe, inviting a brother or sister, someone who you trust, and invite them into that conversation. That's my ask. That's the Lord's call. I'm going to invite the band up. We're gonna land, and this is what I would like for you to do. Go ahead and bow your heads. And in this moment, in this space, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring to the minds and the hearts the scars that we might be carrying, that we keep, that we have kept out of sight from you. We have kept it off the table of conversation. And out of fear of your apathy towards our pain, we have locked it up tight. Lord, I ask that you would meet us. You entered into a jacked up, broken world so that you might meet evil. You might meet the evildoer. You might offer a path of healing, restoration, and justice. Lord, for my dear brothers and sisters that have walked in hopelessness and despair, Lord, I ask that you would wrap your arms around them. That you would give hope. That you do feel you are angry on your children's behalf. You will bring about justice. And that we are loved. We are loved dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.